He always gets upset when people take advantage of the least, the last, and the lost. And so that's one of the things they did. But there's one more thing that they did here. Look with me at verse 47. Jesus said, "And for a show, they made lengthy prayers." They didn't just lengthen their robes. They lengthened their prayers. Actually, I was laughing. John Acuff, I don't know if you're familiar with his blog, but he's joked that he tends toward being like this. He says it's tempting for him not to see the chance to pray in front of people as an open mic, a chance to not so subtly reference everything I've been recently learning during my quiet time in one long, rambling prayer. And there's no way to stop me, he said, once he gets the mic, you know. Sometimes we can be like this. That's what they did. They prayed for a show. Their prayers were a sham. They weren't sincere. They were just a performance, attempts to look good. There was an artificiality about them. That's the fourth thing. They were artificial. They're fake. Again, we can all struggle with this. I mean, we may not intentionally try to show off our spirituality or something, but we can so easily have mixed motives for our spirituality, can we not? You know, I think back, when I was younger, youth, student, and the pressure to be one way with my parents and at church and another way with my friends. You know, this two-faced, dual, fake, artificial spirituality that you put on to please one part of your life, but then you shed when you're trying to get in with the people you're trying to get in with. And that's what Jesus confronts here. I mean, or maybe we all struggle with this in different ways. You know, we start thinking we have good motives, but then we start worrying about what other people are going to think of us and our spirituality. And maybe we should go to church because what are they going to say or whatever? Gets morphed along the way. We start morphing into caring what people think instead of caring what God thinks. That's the crux of it. Our walk with God can turn into a sham. I love that quote from Thomas Merton. He said that pride makes us artificial, but humility makes us real. These teachers of the law were proud. They're artificial in their spirituality, taking advantage of the least, obsessed with attention and appearance. Their exterior was bright and shiny, but their insides had rotted out. Their hearts were decrepit and puny, like the tiny little Grinch heart, two sizes too small. And so Jesus says in verse 47, such men will be punished most severely. Okay, take this to heart. God doesn't like this stuff that we're talking about. They'll be punished most severely. Actually, this idea of worse judgment comes up a few times in the New Testament. All of us, of course, deserve punishment for our sins. Okay, but this idea of a worse judgment comes up a couple times. And you know what it comes up with? It comes up in relation to leadership. James 3:1 says, we who teach will be judged more strictly. That when you start leading, your heart better be right, because you're held to a higher standard. Jesus says these men who are leading in such an awful way will be punished most severely for misusing their position. But there's a positive end to this passage, okay? Let's look on to the next chapter, chapter 21, verse 1. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Guys, people care about the looks, but God cares about the love. And we all know deeply inside of us that it's not the gift that matters so much as the heart of the giver, right? I mean, if you ever received a gift that was bad, you know, your kid comes up to you with some nasty little object he found in the yard and you're just, oh my God, this is the best thing ever. You know, I'm going to frame it or whatever, because the heart. You know, I was laughing at Reader's Digest. They collected some of the worst gifts that people had ever received. Someone had said they got a a pair of used red suede cowboy boots complete with authentic dust. Another said she once got a very nice sweater someone had worn, stained, and re-gifted to her. Marcy from Texas, she said, once she got a donation in my name to a cause I don't support. One woman received a nose hair clippers from her mother-in-law. Ouch. Rosemary from Kentucky once got a subscription to the Nutrisystem weight loss program. That's lame, right? Obviously, the heart behind these gifts was lacking, right? We can perceive that. But here we see in stark detail how much God cares about the heart. That Jesus, he was in the temple court there, and there's all these people putting in money in these offering boxes scattered throughout. They had a whole bunch of these things. In fact, we got a picture of kind of what they look like. There's these little offering chests, and they had these goat horns stuck in the top of them that you could put your money in. And they would, you know, kind of like at our store or whatever, you can watch your money go down or whatever. You would listen to it go down. They would make quite the clatter. They're quite resonant. You know, you could give as much or little as you wanted to support the temple worship. But when you dropped your money in, everybody would hear it clattering down these things into these things. You know, it's kind of like dumping your change at the machine at the bank or something. You can hear all the coins. And so the rich guys are coming to these chests and they're dumping large amounts of heavy coins. And everybody's watching, you know. And then there's this woman who takes these two tiny little coins, right, and puts them in. You know, these rich guys, everybody's looking at them like, oh, man, these guys, they're the upstanding guys. These are the guys who are nominated for Citizen of the Year kind of guys, right? But people care about the looks, but God cares about the love. People look at the gift, but God looks at the giver. And this widow comes up to the offering box, and Luke just loves to share stories about widows. Have you noticed that? He finds this quintessential member of the least, last, and lost. He keeps sharing stories about widows. And she comes up to this box. She's desperately poor. She puts in two small copper coins. In fact, we've got a picture of how small these things were. They're smaller than our penny. They've been called mites or lepta in the Greek. They equaled about 1/100th of a daily wage, according to some calculations, which should be just a couple bucks. Other calculations put it at less than a cent, depending on the Roman or the Greek. And so we're not totally sure. But either way, it's not much. Okay, we're talking cents or like $2, okay, that she put in there. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, in verse 3, he said, this poor widow put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. All she had to live on. This was a subsistence community. They're trying to survive day to day. And she put in, apparently, I mean, her daily bread for that day, she forfeited to worship her God. She said, you know what? I want to worship my Lord. I'm not going to eat today. I'm going to pray for God to provide for tomorrow. And this is what she did. And Jesus commends her, saying she put in more than all the others. Now, don't worry. Jesus wasn't bad at math. Okay? He didn't flunk his arithmetic exam. He looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, 1 Samuel 16:7. But God looks at the heart. And I think there's three different things here about this woman that thrill Jesus' heart. Can we look at those together? First of all is the sacrifice of it. The sacrifice of it. All those people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty. Have you guys noticed that if you have, let's say your Halloween candy. Some of you kids got a bunch of Halloween candy. And when you got the big old bucket, it's easy to share, right? Woo, this is great. You feel great. You're sharing with people. But then you get down to that last piece, right? And then it's like, no way am I sharing this, right? This is my last Skittle or whatever it is. And this is how we feel, right? When it gets down to the end, we don't want to share. It's harder. It's much harder when it costs or sacrifices something that we want. I like what Warren Wiersbe had said. He said, God sees more than the portion. He also sees the proportion. Men see what is given, but God sees what is left. Around Thanksgiving a few years ago, radio commentator Paul Harvey shared a true story of a woman and her frozen Thanksgiving turkey. He said the Butterball Turkey Company set up a telephone hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. And one woman called in to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in the bottom of her freezer for 23 years. Okay? 23 years. The Butterball representative told her that the turkey would probably be safe to eat if the freezer had, in fact, been kept below zero for the entire 23 years. But the Butterball representative warned her that even if the turkey was safe to eat, the flavor probably would have deteriorated to such a degree that she would not recommend eating it. To which the caller replied, "That's what I thought. We'll give the turkey to our church." True story. All right. Not too surprising, but true. Okay. And it's like this great scene in 2 Samuel 24. I've mentioned this before, where King David is talking with this guy about how he wants to give an offering to God. And this guy, Arana, tells him, "David, I'll help you out. Okay. I know you want to give an offering to God. I'll tell you what, I'll provide everything." He says, I'll give you the land. I'll give you the oxen. I'll give you the sledges and the ox yokes for the wood and everything. Arana will give this to you, O king. And look what David says to him. We've got a slide here with this scripture. It says, "But the king replied to Arana, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me what? Nothing.'" You see, David knew for a gift to mean something, it has to cost something. It can't just be an old turkey or nice boots that were in your closet for 25 years or something. A gift that costs the giver something is what impacts our hearts, and it's what impacts the heart of God. And so my question for you guys, for all of us today, is does your giving cost you something? Does it hurt to give your time, your money, or are you just giving him the leftovers? Tiny bit off the top. J. Vernon McGee once said, "There are many people who should be giving more than one-tenth to the Lord because of the way he has blessed them. One man told me if I gave only a tenth of my substance to the Lord, I would feel as though I was stealing from him." Another commentator wrote, "Those who consider giving a certain percentage of their income to be a great accomplishment resemble those who have gave out of their wealth. Believers should consider increasing their giving to a point beyond convenience, comfort, or safety." All right, so I think Jesus was thrilled by this woman's sacrifice. I think he was also thrilled by her selflessness, the way she selflessly showed her love for her God. You know, it reminds me of that old story, The Gift of the Magi. Remember where this poor couple, they love each other so much and they try to figure out what to give each other on Christmas Eve and they finally decide to each sell their most prized possession. You remember the story? To buy something for the other one. And it's this classic story of sacrificial, selfless love, right? That no matter what the cost is, I want them to feel loved by my gift. That's what this woman shows here. She loved her God. She wanted to show him love. She wanted him to feel loved, even though it cost her dearly. I love that quote from C.S. Lewis that said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less." That is that selfless love, that you're thinking so much about God that you're just loving him and not thinking about yourself. That's why Jesus says to give in secret, by the way. Because it shows that you're giving for him and not just for self-promotion. This widow was sacrificial. She was selfless. And the last thing, she was sincere. She was sincere. She wasn't just going through the motions. Her selfless sacrifice revealed her sincerity. By the way, you guys notice that those qualities of this woman are exactly the opposite of the religious leaders we looked at earlier? You know, they weren't sacrificial. They were out for their own advantage. They weren't selfless. They were all about their appearance and their attention. And they weren't sincere. They were artificial. You know, sacrifice reveals sincerity. Do you know what else reveals sincerity in giving? Joy. Joy. In fact, that's why when you sincerely want to give, you get this tremendous amount of joy from giving and watching the effects of your gift. And it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 9:6, where it says that God loves a cheerful giver. You guys know that verse, many of you? God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because it shows the joy, right? It shows the sincerity of the gift. You know, another great story of giving comes from 2 Corinthians. I'm going to throw this up on the screen here too. Check this out. The churches in Macedonia have been going through hard times, Paul said, but their wonderful joy and deep poverty have overflowed in rich generosity, for they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing. That's sincere giving, is it not? These people were poor. They didn't have squat, but they kept begging. We want to give. We want to figure out ways to give. We want to help. In fact, in that passage, Paul goes on to say, check out this next slide, giving is one way to prove your love is real. Godly people give generously to the poor. Your generosity will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Are you truly, sincerely a believer in Christ? Do you love Him? I hope so. I hope you believe in Him. Hope you love Him. If so, a way to show that reality is your generosity. A few statistics I'll throw at you, slap you in the face a little bit here. I read this week. 20% of American Christians give nothing to the church. Only 12% of Protestants tithe. The vast majority of American Christians give very little. In fact, the average is 2.9%. But the breakdown is that is interesting. In 1998, Americans who earned under $10,000, that is people under the poverty line in America, gave 5.2%. But people who earned above $10,000 gave less. They gave 3.3%, up to $20,000. And then the people who made like up to $100,000 in that range, they only gave 1.6%. Okay, so average American Christian giving you get less and less percentage as the more you make. You're less, statistically, the more money you have, the less likely to your give. Tell me how that makes sense. The more money we have, the more likely we are to be obsessed with our appearance, our attention, and getting the advantage. But check out this statistic. Read this from Craig Blomberg, who pointed out the research of Empty Tomb Incorporated. These guys have estimated what it would take to meet the most severe needs all over the world. Okay, so if you take all of the most severe things, all the people who are dying of starvation and illnesses, and like treatable illnesses and need long-term development in their areas, and this kind of, how much would it cost to solve the biggest problems that are killing the most people? And they figured about $75 billion would solve the world's biggest problems. $75 billion. Now get this. If church members in the United States would increase their giving to 10% of their income, there would be an additional $86 billion available for world need. Do you get that? That if American Christians would just be reasonably generous with what God has given them, that the world would literally be changed. That is so convicting to me, it's unbelievable. God calls us to generosity. Guys, we've been studying Luke for 2 years, almost. And this has been a major theme of Luke, you know, the last, the least and the lost. In fact, let me just, as I'm about to take a break, let me just do a quick review of what we've learned in Luke. Can we do that? Can we do a quick review? Here we go. Four things. Luke review. First of all, we've seen this theme repeatedly. Jesus is a really big deal. Okay? He's more than we could hope for, more than we could imagine. He's everything we need and long for. He's bigger, better, smarter, more powerful, more loving. And He's worth our wholehearted devotion and sacrifice. Okay, don't miss that. Okay? Second thing, Jesus came to seek and to save the least, last, and the lost. Especially outcasts and sinners. We've seen that priority over and over in Luke. Third thing, that those bottom of the barrel folks, the humble and the poor, they typically respond way better to Jesus than the rich and the religious. Okay? It's this warning we've seen over and over and over that the hearts of the upper crust repeatedly are too self-absorbed to care about him. And then the fourth thing, that Jesus insists on our hearts. Listen, as we look at this heart passage today, Jesus, it's this theme we've seen over and over that Jesus wants your heart. He wants your heart. He's thoroughly uninterested in religious people going through religious motions, doing religious things. He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your passion. He wants your devotion. He insists that we let him transform us into loving him and loving people. He doesn't want a 23-year-old turkey. He wants your devotion. He wants your sincerity. So how is your heart? One way to check on that is to ask, how is your generosity? As we read earlier, your generosity will prove that you're obedient to the good news of Christ. And as this is the last time Luke talks about this theme, I feel this urgency that we don't miss it, that we won't study a book for 2 years and have it not change us. You know what I'm saying? That we wouldn't think about these things and not have it impact our priorities for the least, the last, and the lost. In fact, I discovered a couple of convicting videos. Can I show a couple of them to you real quick on this theme? Can we show?
This is a man who almost learned to walk at a rehab center that almost got built by people who almost gave money. Almost gave. How good is almost giving? About as good as almost walking. This is Jack Thomas. Today, someone almost brought Jack something to eat. Someone almost drove him to a shelter. And someone else almost brought him a warm blanket. Jack Thomas? Well, he almost made it through the night.
You know, we could do our own series for Berlin. You know, struggling families in Berlin have no clue that Jesus is valuable. Many of them are struggling spiritually, relationally, financially. And some of us have almost reached out to them. Some of us almost got to know them. You know, some of us almost helped them with their needs. We almost invited them to church. And they were almost transformed by the love of Jesus. But almost giving is the same as giving nothing at all. That's convicting. As we deal with these passages again, you know, I just want us to think about Luke proclaims a Jesus who is king and who is bringing his kingdom. And he invites us to partner with him in that building of the kingdom and not just be almost, but be all in this grace invasion. And so how are we doing at that? Are we almost doing that or are we doing it? You know? Are we more like the religious leaders who focused on themselves and gave God leftovers? Or are we like this amazing widow who, down to her last dollar, for goodness sake, said, I will put God first in my life with my worship, with my heart, with my finances, with everything I am. I will put him first. Powerful story of this woman. Jesus honored her, whereas he said those leaders would be judged. And so as we close, let's ask ourselves, how is our heart? Let's ask forgiveness for the ways that our hearts have not been right, that we've been more into the appearance, attention, advantage thing. And then we're going to sing a couple songs here too as we pray and think about these things and worship Jesus because he's so awesome and valuable. So would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Worship team, you guys can come up. Oh, Lord, a tough message today, Lord, convicting. Lord, you know us. No need to hide or try to put on a show. Lord, I thank you that you love us like crazy, that your love is so powerful and transforming. Lord, we ask that everybody would come to know you and know that love. If there's anybody here today who hasn't, But I pray that right now they would just pray, Jesus, would you forgive my sins? Would you be my Savior? Would you come into my life and change me? Lord, for all of us, would you take our hearts? Just take our hearts, oh God. Conform them to what you want. Change our loves. Rip the wrong things out of our grasp, our obsession, our love. Lord, our insecurities, we just want to lay them down in your mercy and love. And Lord Jesus, help us to find our identity in your love, not in our accomplishment. Help us to find our identity in your truth and love. Lord, forgive us for all the ways that we care so much about what other people think of us, for goodness sake. Help us to care about what you think most of all. Lord, we want to live for your honor, your glory, for your kingdom. So, Lord, would you help us make specific changes? Would you lay something on our heart to change the specific way we do our finances or our worship? Or just take our silver and our gold, now a mite would we withhold, as we sang earlier. Lord, just this woman, help us to be all in for you. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.